Right, this morning we're continuing our theme of the Beatitudes. Andrew felt very quite strongly that in a period of quiet time that the Lord was saying to him, do a series on the Beatitudes. My one is blessed are the meek, you know. But the thrust of all of this is not just looking at the Bible and doing a bit of theology. It's how this relates to mission. So we're looking at the Beatitudes, but with a kind of facing out orientation, sort of looking outwards a bit, if that kind of makes sense. So let's look at our passage then. Blessed are the meek, there it is, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek. I wonder what you think that means. You know, I think back through my life, and I was brought up as a Christian, you know, I was quite a strong believer as a child, as a Roman Catholic. But I knew the words of Jesus quite well. And particularly in school, where you had difficulties with teachers or other kids, and, you know, they're going to pick a fight with you or whatever. And often I would not. I would back out and I think, no, I need to turn the other cheek. You know, I need to be meek. There's that word again. I need to be meek. And I actually felt more of a coward. I thought, I was forced to think, well, why would Jesus say that? Why would he want us to be like that? The other thing to say about the word meek, it's not a word we use almost in any other context than this one. When I'm at work in the library, I don't say to people, you need to meet this guy, he's really meek, you'd like him. They wouldn't show up. You know, or, you know, Sam, stop doing that, be meek. I mean, we just don't use that word. So it's difficult to nail this. And one of the ways of nailing this word is perhaps looking at some images that might actually help us. They're a bit silly, but, you know, they will certainly get us thinking. So the first one, do you recognise that? That is from a film. I managed to take a couple of shots from a YouTube film. It's a piece of film which is one of the most unmeek pieces of film you could ever see. That's Arnold Schwarzenegger being a Terminator. And there's a young gentleman there on the telephone, in a phone booth, and he's making his phone call. The Terminator comes along, grabs him. I won't show you what happened to the the gentleman on the phone. Is that meek? It's not, is it? So we're clearly thinking of the spectrum here, and that's at one end of it, and meek maybe isn't that. What do you think of this? Go on to Google images, man being meek, see what you get. I mean, the problem with that kind of meekness, I mean, it's very nice. It's a lovely old picture. He's probably a Jesuit priest or something. But he looks very meek. Maybe he's more pious. The problem with that, that's like me in school, running away from the fight. You don't seem to be part of the world with that kind of meekness. I would suggest that's not what Jesus had in mind when he was talking about being meek. We'll come on to that. How about this one? There's another angry young man. Is that meek? And the temptation is to say yes, isn't it? Jesus, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. But you're thinking, no, not very meek. Jesus is a good example, actually. He is our example. He tells us in the Beatitudes, this is what God thinks of your attitude. This is what God is saying about what you should be like or what you shouldn't be like. So they are very, very important. And just jumping ahead a little bit, I don't want to miss this out. The reason meekness is positive is because it can be very, very creative. It's not just raw power. It is using that power appropriately. And Jesus would oppose hypocrisy, oppression. So why is he meek? He comes alongside. He comes alongside people, does he not? You know, those who are oppressed, those who are sick, those who've got nothing, those who are, you know, judged by society, then he comes alongside those. That's the balance, isn't it? That's a very helpful way of thinking of it, Jesus as being our example. Moving on. The other thing to say about the word meek, we said it's not a very useful word, and you're probably already thinking this. We should be thinking of gentle, maybe. Equally a good translation of that word. Gentleness. And that's a useful one. Meekness tends to rhyme with weakness. It just isn't a word we use very often. And, you know, maybe more modern, but I've got the Message Bible here, has a very good way of expressing this. Happy if you are gentle. You think of the gentle giant, a very muscly man, weightlifter maybe. He's able to hold a baby. How can he do that? Or you can think of Lewis Hamilton. He can drive at the speed limit, though he might not be able to in one of those big McLarens or Mercedes, whatever he's driving at the moment. It's doing things appropriately. The other thing that we can do, which Jesus' immediate listeners could not do, is to look into the New Testament and see what other Christian writers had to say about it. It features quite a lot in the New Testament. It features quite a lot in the Old Testament as well. Let's look at some Bible passages. Oh, yes, I've missed my slide. Yeah, I was going to talk about you don't see the word meek in adverts for company directors, but we've missed that opportunity. Let's look at the Bible. So here we go. Proverbs 16:32. In this passage, in Proverbs, it tells us that being meek is greater than being a warrior. Being gentle is more rewarding, far greater than being able to take a city by force. The other one, Galatians 5:23. This is an interesting one because we think about being gentle and being meek and, you know, getting things right. And that. It's not just something we do on our own. Paul speaks of it as being the fruit of the Spirit. So it's not just my own effort that's trying to do this. God is transforming me. God is transforming you by the power of his Holy Spirit. That's what Paul says. The other one I think is interesting is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, where Paul, in the same breath, says, be meek, be gentle, bearing with one another in love, which is quite important, isn't it? It's okay praying to God and thinking, yeah, me and God, we're great. You know? But what about getting along with other people? That's kind of where the tire hits the road, isn't it? That's the challenge. Somebody once said, hell is other people. What a terrible thing to say. I'm sure that's wrong. Jean-Paul Sartre, actually. Hell is other people. Very famous. He was famous for saying that. And a very negative view of life. That is not the vision. That is not the vision. Getting along with people might just be a little bit of heaven, not hell. Another important one, Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. This is Paul tells the church he's writing to in Philippi, let your gentleness be known to all men. That warrants reflection, doesn't it? Why might that be important? Let your gentleness be known. And I think it's partly because people will see you as a Christian and they will be thinking, where is the life-changing power of your message here? How are you any different to anyone else? And if we don't get this right, our mission might be blunted a little bit. Meekness, gentleness, can actually be more creatively powerful. Jesus embodied the gentleness we seek to emulate, and he carried immense influence right to this day. One reason we might struggle with this is that we're living in a culture which valorizes power, you know, self-centeredness. You know, do you ever watch Dragon's Den? All these competitive kind of programs, you know, and it's all sort of raw power orientated, and therefore the Bible seems to run contrary to this. We're told to be meek. And think about the influences on our culture. Not everybody reads this man. Anyone know who that is? Sigmund Freud. See, maybe you don't even recognize. He doesn't look very happy, I have to say. But a lot of things he said, and not just him, but other influential people, have trickled down through the ages. And so our world is shaped by these strange ideas. I mean, Freud would say that, you know, the Christian faith is some kind of infantile neurosis. It's an illness. It's something we should grow up out of and put aside. So he didn't have to give that an awful lot of thought. But his message, which we've inherited, is that we are goal-driven. You know, that we are driven by maximizing the pleasure we might experience, minimizing the pain. Have you ever heard the pleasure-pain principle? That's kind of, you know, that's the kind of axis there. And just as an aside, his rejection of the Christian faith was possibly the one thing that might have had a much broader vision of humanity than just avoiding pain and maximizing pleasure. What comes out of this culture are these kind of sayings, there is no plan B. Have you ever heard that? There is no plan B. I kind of get it. You know, politicians often say it because it sounds, you know, single-minded and it's very assertive. You know, business people, maybe they'll sit around the table, there's no plan B. The problem with it is it's pretty much a preemptive strike against any other good ideas that very intelligent people might have around the table. Also might involve some quite embarrassing U-turns. I'm going to turn to Psalm 37 and read a few passages. Maybe also read it again later, but what you need to be thinking about in reading a psalm like this is it's giving us advice, good advice about what to do when we're confronted with difficulties. Really, you know, the people who are difficult or people who seem to be successful and it's going well for them and it's not going well for me. And as you read it, you'll notice it's don't do this, not this, not this, don't do that, do this, wait on the Lord. It's all to do with God's perspective, God looking at your attitude. Let's just read some of these verses. Do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong. Why would you be envious of people doing wrong? People doing things and sort of get some benefit from it, but no, don't concern yourself with it. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. That's interesting. The desires of our heart as believers might be quite different to the desires in your heart before you knew Christ. Particularly in terms of mission, what do we want? We live in this town. Our inheritance surely is going to be seeing more people come to the Lord, the church to grow, people added to the number. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn and the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Verse 11, but the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. I wonder what Jesus' immediate listeners thought he was saying. The meek shall inherit the land. Quite a provocative thing to say, given that he's speaking to people who are disinherited from the land through the occupying forces of Rome. I wonder how they might have felt. Some of them may even thought, you, Jesus, you're the Messiah, aren't you? You're going to be this person who is going to liberate Israel and the land will be ours. And Jesus says that the meek will inherit the land. I'll just tell you what the Message Bible says about this. I don't always use the Message because it seems to be very 1990s. And, you know, language has moved on a little bit. But he says, the Message says this: you're blessed when you're content with just who you are. No more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. It doesn't mention the land there, interestingly enough. Is it just telling us about land? You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses actually use this passage as proof that there's no heaven. You know, the Christians, or whatever they call it, I don't know, the Kingdom Hall people, will inherit the land. And so there's much less of a concern about heavenly things. But maybe it's more than land. You know, maybe what Jesus is actually saying there's going to be great benefits, great rewards. Not the kinds of rewards that the world might give, but the kinds of rewards that Christ might give through our being meek and gentle. And also that it is a challenge. I mean, it's, for me, it's personally very, very challenging because we've had a difficult week with the funeral and everything. And with the funeral, I wanted people to be appropriate and to get things right. And I was losing my temper. And I would say to Sam, he's 20 years of age now nearly, and I would say to him, you need to be thinking. There are other people in the house. Be careful what you say, you know. But inside, my heart is pounding. And I'm this close to raising my voice. And she's like, well, is this true? It's true. But the wrath of man does not show the righteousness of God. People will be looking at me, even within the household. He's a Christian. Why is he doing that? You know, it's not difficult, is it, to think back just over the few weeks maybe and think, yeah, this is quite a challenge. This is something we need to be thinking about, particularly as part of our mission. I'll show you a picture. What's that? There's some land. We've inherited some land. This is absolutely amazing what God does. You know, we've made, you know, some friends, and you know, we're getting to know Julie and David very well. And there's somebody who's got some land. We're given freedom to use this plot of land. I am so happy about that. I'm so blessed. I couldn't help thinking that we're preaching about the land, and then, you know, we've got this. All of these, you know, things that can happen, God works miraculously. This is what Psalm 37 is telling us. It's all to do with what God can do. Oh, sorry, I've lost my place. We're going to pray in a minute about this. I think it is a challenge. You know, Jesus is not an anthropologist. When Jesus was speaking to the people, he wasn't just saying, oh, by the way, some people who are meek, you know, they're blessed. You know, they can inherit the land. And those who are not, no, they don't. Surely this is a challenge, isn't it, for us to change. And maybe some people might find it a little bit easier. Some people like me might find it really, really hard. And it really is a challenge. But there's something we can pray about. And we will pray. We will pray in a minute. So just summing up a little bit then. What does it all mean? It means being like Christ and using whatever power and whatever influence we may have appropriately. Not just seeking one's own self. Not just seeking my way. I want things my way. No, it's being prepared to be serving and living for others. And what we see in Jesus, we see strength, we see creativity, we see a power. But yes, he's also gentle. It's using those things correctly. Shall we pray then, just to reflect? Let me be a little bit quiet for a minute, and I'll pray about this word and this challenge. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you are not a God that just leaves us as we are, but you're a God who is transforming us bit by bit, day by day. And Lord, this is a challenge where we really do need your help, because we can't do this on our own. Lord, help us to put you first and not just ourselves. Lord, grant us that gentleness. Lord, people will find us far more attractive than bolshy, opinionated self-centeredness. Lord, we don't want to be like that. So Lord, would you just fill us with your Holy Spirit again, and just help us to think about this word as we go through this week, And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.